Father, we thank you for your blessing. We thank you that we're loved by you, seen by you, known by you. What a privilege it is. We thank you that you've given us your grace. Lord, as we've been doing each Sunday recently, we pray for President Biden and Vice President Harris and all of the candidates for the presidency and the vice presidency. Lord, keep them safe. May they be attentive to you. May they be attentive to godly counsel from you and from others, that we would live and lead a quiet and peaceable life. Lord, protect our country. Bless our country. Lord, whoever becomes sits in the Oval Office, Lord, we pray for divine protection and that they would hear from you, Father God. We've also been praying, Lord, for the street next to our church, Mills Avenue. People drive fast and it can be unsafe. So we're praying for measures to be made so that that street can be safe. We're praying for a street light to be put across from our church, not only for safety, but also so people can see the light and love of Christ in this ministry. So we thank you for today. Bless our hearts and ears to hear you attentively. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. So we're going to continue installment 3 of a series titled The Sacredness of Singleness. And this series is an invitation to embrace the high call of the single life if you are single, right? And it is a high call, and the first couple of sermons in this series have kind of laid the foundation for that. But if you are married, it is to help you to encourage, support, and pray for the single people in your lives. Many churches, and not because they're trying to be biased or not because they're trying to slight anybody, but the churches often focus on the experiences of married people. And that's appropriate. We're a church that thinks generationally, multi-generationally, focuses on marriage and family. That's really important. But we don't want to do that at the expense of our single brothers and sisters who are a significant part of our church community and the world. And so this series is to help you to process that. So I want to review a few ideas from last week, and then we're going to get into some new things. So first of all, key ideas from last week is God does not press you about marriage. He doesn't press you to get married. People do, culture does, but that's your decision. However, he does press you about motives. Why are you doing what you decide to do, right? Why are you dating or not dating? Why do you want to get married or not get married? Why do you want to have children or not have children? He wants to deal with the issues of the heart that guide those decisions. And the question is, are your decisions based upon motives that are pure or motives that are based upon impure or things that are impure? And by impure, we mean contaminated, tainted, or even deceitful. And that word deceitful, I'm going to focus on for a second, because that word is derived from a passage I used last week that someone came to me after church and asked me about, and it was a good question. It was a really good question. And they said, I saw how you use this passage, and I'm not sure if I agree with you on that one. And we were having the conversation, and you know, I listened to what she had to say, and I think she has a valid point in terms of raising the concern. So I'm going to not take a detour, but certainly I see now as she raised the issue, she thought that other people might think that, and it's important enough of an issue doctrinally that I need to discuss it so that as we move on with this, it won't be a distraction as we're talking about other things. And I hope others of you would have the courage to come and tell me that if that were the case, right? This is a healthy church if you're looking at the scriptures to make sure what I'm saying is true. Otherwise, you're just nodding your head and you're not paying attention. Right. So if I say something foul and I don't plan to, if I say something blasphemous and I don't plan to, you better check me. You better say, Pastor, I love you, but that's not right. The Bible don't say that. You need to be able to do that. And I enjoy having that feedback. Now, some people just like to be argumentative about minor things. That's different. OK, but if you're looking at it, you have a question. Let's have that conversation. So we're going to talk about that. Here's the passage we talked about last week, and we're going to spend some time on it. It's going to ultimately tie back to the single issue. I was going to talk today about celibacy and what that means and the difficulty of it if you're single, right? The struggle is real, and we need to address it biblically and acknowledge the human reality of it, of how it's difficult. And some people would like to do it the biblical way, but they don't know how they're going to pull that off. Okay, so we'll get to more of that next week, and I'll kind of touch on it on the end, but I need to address this issue, this doctrinal issue that I think is important here. So Jeremiah 17, verse 9, this is what we referenced. We said this. We said, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? And I was referencing it, and I was talking about the status of our heart and how our hearts can be deceitful. Now, here's the interesting thing. This is, of course, an Old Testament passage. And the question that she raised was, well, okay, that's an Old Testament passage that has a specific context. Does that really apply to Christians in the New Testament, right? Do we have wicked hearts, deceitful, sick, and all that kind of stuff? It's a great question, okay? And if you Google the issue, you'll find, you know, people preaching on it, like they're addressing this. So it's like, oh, this is something that people talk about. I should say something about how I'm presenting this. So here's the question. Is the Christian heart still deceitful, or does it change when we are born again? Good question. Good question, right? So we're going to talk about it. So the first thing I will say is let's look at some passages, because I was looking online and reading, listening to some sermons, and there were definitely some pastors that, I mean, if they heard my statements from last week, they say, you can't say that. No, the heart is clean. Once we get saved, it doesn't go back to this. And they would have strong words for me, I'm sure. Okay, so I'm happy to look through what the scripture is saying about this. So first, let's go to Ezekiel. And I want to look at the passages that actually say that we get clean hearts when we come to the Lord. So Ezekiel 36:26 is a prophecy, right? What does it say? It's a prophecy to Israel, but it's speaking of a future time, which implicitly applies to us, right, who are here today, believers. It says this, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. That's pretty straightforward, right? We get a new heart from the Lord, and it has to come from the Lord. We don't have the capacity to clean our hearts independent of him, right? Jeremiah 31:33, what does it say? For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. So this is implicitly saying you get new hearts by saying that the Lord will write his law on your hearts, right? And so that's speaking to the new heart, clean heart concept. Let's look at a couple of New Testament examples. Romans 6:17 says this, but thanks be to God that you were once slaves of sin, you who were once slaves of sin had become obedient, where? From the heart, to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. Again, implying a heart that is pure enough to be obedient. And then finally, and there are other passages, but I'm just focusing on these. Acts 15:9, it says, and he made no distinction between us and them, what does he say? Having cleansed their hearts by faith. Right? So these are clear examples of the fact, both old and new, that the Lord gives us clean hearts, new hearts, etc. Okay, so then the question is like, was it wrong or right for me to use the passage the way I used it last week and applying it to the heart? Well, let's keep going here, right? So I'm going to ask the question again in a different way. Do Christian hearts become fundamentally different from Old Testament believers? And the answer is yes and no. I will explain, and we'll get into the passages about why I think that's the case. Okay, so I'm going to make a kind of an opening statement, and then there's several passages I'm going to go over that will kind of flesh out my thinking on this. So, yes, our hearts become new through the Holy Spirit, and they still retain the capacity to exhibit the qualities of a wicked heart. Okay, and I will explain why I feel that way. Okay, so again, a couple of general comments, and then we are going to get into the scripture about this, right? So first of all, how could that even be? Well, a couple things. One, this can happen when we stop submitting to the influence of the Holy Spirit. And you don't have to actively be doing anything evil. You could just stop engaging in spiritual disciplines and just, in your mind, neutral. You think you're neutral. If you're not actively pursuing God, you are actively going backwards. Right? You don't have to throw dirt on your car, but if you just leave it in the garage, it's going to get dusty and dirty without you doing nothing. And that's what happens to our spiritual lives if we're not actively engaged in pursuing the Lord with spiritual disciplines, etc. Right? Now, that's a so you will become less spiritual by default. But the second way is more active. That is when the influence of the world on our hearts becomes stronger than the influence of the Holy Spirit on our hearts. And we can see how that happens. We've seen Christians who get caught up in, now you can be a Christian in a secular context and hold your ground, but you have to have something rooting you. You have to have fixtures in your life. And in some places, for some people in the secular context in which you work, you can't do that without an intercessory prayer team. It won't work. There's too much spiritual warfare with your job. and you can't handle it by yourself. You need to get five people, and you have them on the call, and this is happening, and they're praying for you. You got to have enough discernment to do that. I personally think the entertainment industry is one of them. I think politics is one of them, right? And there may be other industries, but there are Christians who can be effective in those arenas. Every politician is not a crook. Every entertainer hasn't compromised who's a believer, okay? But people who are there and are both, high quality work, high quality witness. You want to have both. You don't have this, the witness, and don't have the work, that's not a witness. You messing up your witness when your work's not good. Daniel, in the Bible, his people were conquered, and he was in this foreign country, and he was a man of excellence. He was a man of high witness and high quality work. You want to have both, right? But don't have the high quality work, and then they don't have the high quality witness. In some cases, to do both, you need the prayers of the saints. And even though I work at a Christian university, I'm asking for your prayers. All right? So some of you need to do the same thing with people in your environment. Okay? So those are a couple of general reasons why. But okay. And then let me just say a few things here before we get into the word here. So how do we actively submit to the influence of the Holy Spirit? Or what are we neglecting when we lose the influence of the Holy Spirit? And like I said, spiritual disciplines. For example, prayer. The scripture says to pray without ceasing. Now, that may not mean every minute of the day literally you are praying. That's impossible, but you are constantly praying about things, constantly. Of course, you may have your regular devotional time, but also just throughout the day. And I have to remind myself to keep praying about things that I don't think I need to pray about. Like I said, the other day I went to my class reunion and I said, let me just pray about this before I go. There was no crisis or anything like that, but I was just checking my heart, because you go to these reunions and, as I said last week, high school is still with you. And let me just go in there and just be me and not try to come up with any pretense and let people think where I've come from and all that kind of stuff. Let me just be me and close with the intentions of the Lord, right? Small thing. Nobody cared, really, but that was just a small thing I did. But as you learn to pray about those small things, those are the ways in which God refines our heart. Those are the small little things you think nobody else would care about, but you say, let me take this moment to be pure before the Lord in this activity, right? So prayer, fasting, worship, fellowship. Listen, fellowship with other believers is a spiritual discipline. And sometimes, things happen. It's like, man, I haven't been around a lot of believers in a while. I need to get to that. And this is not the same as, I got to see you at church. It is about, the scripture tells us that when we gather together, it provokes us to love and good works. There's something it distills in our hearts when we're around other people who have the same Spirit of God that we do. And it informs our mindset. And then, of course, scriptural meditation. You got to have the word. I'm not saying this is the most important one, but listen, it's high on the list. You got to be in the word. You really don't care what God says if you're not reading his book. Quit asking what is God's will for me and you have not read the book. I start there. You come to a class, what does the professor want? Start with the syllabus. If you know nothing else, read the syllabus. That's going to tell you a whole lot. You might not even have questions after that. You got to read his book. When you step away from that, that's when our hearts begin to change, often slowly, subtly, and without us even realizing it. So, I want to give you some distinct examples of Christian hearts that are corrupted in the scripture, in the New Testament, as an example of where Christian hearts can go. Because the idea is, and again, listen to some of the people who were speaking on this as I was researching, it's like some of them just have a clear black and white stand. You got clean hearts. It doesn't change. You're regenerating your heart, and you got to trust in that, et cetera, et cetera. Well, yes and no, right? So it's both and. Here we go. So the first thing I'm going to say is that Christian hearts can be impure. And how do I know that? Well, I'm looking at James 4:8. Okay, let's read that. It says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. That's a strong word. And purify your hearts, you double-minded. He's not talking to unbelievers. He's talking to Christians. This is a letter to the church. Call them sinners. Why? Because they have attached themselves to things that are not centered in Christ, and they need to purify their hearts. You can't ask an unbeliever to purify their hearts. They don't have Jesus. They don't have the Holy Spirit. They can't do it on their own. So this is something that a Christian does to assess what's in their heart and bring it before the Lord. Okay? So you can have an impure heart. Let's see what else. Christian hearts can be hardened. Okay? New Testament passage, Hebrews 3, verse 15. What does it say? As it is said, today, now, the Hebrew writer is actually quoting an Old Testament writer, but applying it in a New Testament context. Okay? similar to what I was doing before, but I'll get back to this here, right? So it says, as it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. In other words, there were in the old covenant, the Israelites, there was a moment in which they were hardening their hearts, which led to rebellion and unbelief. Just like they did it then, it's possible for you to do that now in the New Testament as a believer. So listen, when the Holy Spirit speaks, don't close your heart. Don't harden it. Don't be like, because it's possible, you Christian, filled with the Holy Ghost, to be like them. So don't harden your heart when the Holy Spirit speaks to you. It's easy to do because he's touching something that's dear to us. It's cool when he's like, you know, dealing with stuff we gladly dispense with. But when he hits that nerve, don't touch that one. Let's continue. Christian hearts can doubt. That's an easy one, right? Mark 11:23, I think we kind of know that intuitively. But it says, truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Focus on the fact that he says, does not doubt in his heart, implies that people can do that. It's possible for you to doubt. Many of us have doubted before, and we're believers. We know this is true. What else? Christian hearts can vary in their degree of receptivity. I'm not going to read this passage because it's long, but it's basically the parable of the sower in Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 through 23. And he's basically explaining the whole parable is about the different categories of hearts, the different soils, that different hearts are in different places. And you could maybe technically argue he hasn't risen from the dead yet, these people aren't Christians yet, etc. But I would say that the principle still applies today in the New Testament, and people are in different places. Some people, the word is choked because of the cares of this world. Some people are fruitful 30%. Some people are fruitful 60%. Some people are fruitful 100%. Well, what's the difference? The quality of their heart. It varies depending on where you are and where you are with the Lord and all those kinds of things. Christian hearts can be dull. Okay, this is the same. I'm drawing from the same passage here that's talking about the parable of the sower, where Jesus is taking an Old Testament passage and applying it in a New Testament context. But he says, verse 15, he says, Matthew 13:15, he says, for this people's heart has grown dull. Here are a few other examples. The Christian heart can be absent of illumination, okay? And let me explain how that's the case. I'm going to derive that from a prayer that Paul is praying in Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1:16 says this, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. And verse 18 is the kicker here. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. Paul is praying that the Christians in Ephesus, their hearts be illuminated. Well, he wouldn't be praying that if they were already illuminated. Right? Like, there's a need for your heart to have more light. And if you don't have more light, you're going to walk in ignorance with seemingly good intentions, but you're going to have ignorance. Right? So our hearts need illumination. And we can have varying degrees of illumination depending upon our heart's readiness for more or people praying for us, etc. Right? There's more. Our hearts can be absent of the rule of Christ's peace. Okay? Colossians 3:15. Now, I'm going to read this, but this is a command. So anything that's a command means that you don't have to do it. But I'm commanding you because I want you to do it. So it's possible for you to do the opposite of what I'm telling you to do. By implication. So look at this. Verse 15. And let, that is allow, you don't have to, but I'm asking you to, let or allow the peace of Christ, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Some of us let the anxiety of the world rule in our hearts. Some of us allow the fear of the past rule in our hearts. He's saying, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. You have to allow it. Sometimes you got to gather yourself. You got to talk to yourself. Calm down. It's okay. We saw the testimony of Sister Sadie. She was talking about that. And we talked, and I love the testimony and an example of how someone's navigating grief and also holding on to the hope and joy of the Lord at the same time, right? There's a beautiful, I really thank her for that. By the way, Mother Sadie was responsible for bringing my lovely wife Marcy to this church several years ago. So I'm thankful for her testimony in that regard for sure. They were in the same apartment complex. And she said, what church are you going to? She said, you need to come to my church. And that's how it all got started there. So praise God for that. Okay. But verse 15, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Okay? You have to allow it. It's available because you got the Holy Spirit, but you have to allow it. How about this? Same, actually the very next verse in Colossians. The human heart can be absent of richness of the word and of thanksgiving. Look at this. And we know this because this is a command. And as I told you, command can be ignored. Colossians 3:16, it says, let the word. I'm going to just stop right there for a second. Let the word. You know, people will sit there in service and they're hearing it, but that not letting the word. You just don't like, man, people have their private thinking. I hear you, preacher, but I don't roll like that. I don't roll like that. So that's cool. I'll come back next week. And you it's like a smorgasbord. You pick and choose the stuff you like and don't like. You like most of the stuff going on, but when you talk about that, I don't really do that. But that's okay. I'll go on to the next thing. Verse 16, it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. You got to go in deep. It says, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Check this out. With thanksgiving in your hearts to God. That's also a command. Let the thanksgiving be in your heart as well. So you don't have to have a thankful heart. And you a believer. You know this without the scripture. You know this without the scripture that Christians can be unthankful in their hearts. Not have gratitude. We do it all the time. Because, oh God, thank you. And then something happens. God, I thought. I mean, what happened? Where were you? What? Sister Sadie was an example of someone who retained her gratitude in the midst of tragedy. Jesus never said that was easy. He didn't say that was easy. But we have the Holy Spirit. That is what distinguishes us from Old Testament believers. The Holy Spirit, who in the Old Testament could be on somebody and anointed the kings and the priests and the prophets, that Spirit lives in us. And so it hits different when you read the Word, because the Holy Spirit is your personal tutor. Even if you don't have a Bible degree, there's something in that book He can lead you in. You just keep reading it. Now, these last two ones is the kicker here. I mean, I didn't realize this was here until I was studying. But the Christian heart can be filled by Satan to lie. I mean, it's in the book. I'm going to show you. Acts 5:3. Remember Ananias and Sapphira? They lied to Peter. Everybody was given to the fund. And they wanted to make Peter think they were ballers. But like, we can't afford to give them all, you know, that we sold the property. We'll sell the property. We can't give them 100,000. Let's give them 50. Let's give them 50. 50,000. That's good. Okay. But we'll tell them that it's sold for 50,000. Even though it's sold for 100,000, we're going to keep that 50. And they told that to Peter. In verse 3, what does Peter say? But Peter said to Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? Now, we got to assume he's a believer. There's no reason to think he's not a believer. It's after the day of Pentecost. They got the church going, all that kind of stuff. In fact, I think that he was reprimanded because you can't lie to the Holy Ghost if you're not a Christian. You ain't got the Holy Ghost. He knows better. Him and his wife, they thought about it and plotted it with the Holy Spirit present. Holy Ghost, I live in you. You gonna lie like that? Christian heart. His final example. It's really the same example, but different words. The Christian heart can contrive evil deeds. Acts 5:4. This is Peter still talking to Ananias. He says, why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. All this business we're doing in the heart, a Christian heart. Person with the Holy Ghost heart. Christians can be foul, even though they're saved. But they're foul because they're not keeping fellowship with God. If you have fellowship with God, the Holy Spirit going to convict you. It's going to bother you to sin. Small stuff going to bother you. It's just like you're going to be messed up. You're going to be scared. I'll be scared to do that. I'll be scared. We're going to talk about it more next week, man. I'm telling you, we got to get the fear of God back. We just have to have the fear of God back. We do. People act like he didn't create heaven and earth, and he not treating you Old Testament, but he got the power to keep you Old Testament. Okay. So we can see Christians can act ungodly. And basically, Christians behave ungodly for one of three reasons. One is more innocent. It's because they don't understand. They don't know. That's why when you look at the letters of Paul, some of it is just teaching. You know, they just came out of darkness. They just came out of what they were doing. It's like, let me just explain to you. You know you're not supposed to do this anymore, but let me explain why, so on, so on, so forth. It's just understanding. And people, oh, okay. And some of you, if you have children, you do that with your kids sometimes. You say, well, I don't know if I ever told you that you can't write on the wall. How would you know that? Okay. So this is why we don't write on the wall, et cetera, et cetera. But if they do it again and three more times, then that's a heart issue now at that point when they know it's wrong. Okay? And so that's the second reason why we can be ungodly, because our hearts become corrupt. And also in the epistles of Paul, he rebukes people. In fact, really, the epistles are mainly about that, right? They're about addressing Christians doing ungodly things, a lot of it, and explaining, teaching, rebuking, correcting, all that kind of stuff. And the third reason is, you can be both ignorant and corrupt. And there's a lot of that too. Okay, so another way to look at this is this, because again, I'm just building this case for why our hearts are clean and also susceptible to witness to wickedness after we're believers. One way to address this is to follow the corruption trail. Okay? When you see corruption in believers. Ephesians 4:29, what does it say? Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. And I can keep reading, but only such as is good for building up, as if it's the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. But the main part is, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. Now, as soon as I see that, I got to think about the words of Jesus. We read it last week, because he tells us where corrupt communication comes from. Matthew 15, verse 18. He says, but what comes out of the mouth? If it comes from your mouth, if it comes from your mouth, if it comes from your mouth, it was already in your heart. I like the way this one preacher said it, Dr. Hart Ramsey. I love this. And this is the way to heart check us. If there's a grumble in my mouth, there's a grudge in my heart. It's somewhere in there. If there's a grumble in my mouth, there's a grudge in my heart. And that's not something to condemn us. It's a way like, ooh, okay, let me look at that. Lord, what's going on in there, Lord? What are we doing in here? Am I a little wrong right there? I got some things going on. I mean, that's an indication, right? But going back to Matthew 15, 18, it says, but what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. You can be defiled by the contents of your heart. Verse 19, for out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. There are Christians who do all these things. Where do you think it comes from? How do you think they get there? Ephesians 4:30, we're going to continue with what he's saying about no corrupt communication. Ephesians 4:30, it says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. The only people who can do that are Christians. I mean, unbelievers are doing it too, but in a different way. But the grieving is the Holy Spirit lives in you. How can you keep doing this and not be bothered? So you're grieving the Holy Spirit like Ananias and Sapphira. It says, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. He says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. He says, be kind to one another. And I love this next part, tender-hearted. There go that heart again. Because your heart don't have to be tender, but he's commanding it to be tender. Forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Well, tender-hearted means that you take it down some notches. You can be more aggressive and more critical and fault-finding. It's like, let me be cool. One way to do that is, I don't always do this perfectly, But like, I try to find myself in somebody else's flaws. It's like, I may have not done that exact thing, but I've done something like that before in my past. And I would want somebody to be a little bit more patient with me. It's like, I hate what you did, but I get you. And I've been there too, and I might get there again. So I'm gonna gently say, this is not right, but I'm not gonna add stuff to it. I'm gonna give you space to grow, because I'm so glad people gave me space to grow. Are you glad about that? People seen our mess and still working with us and helping us and all that kind of stuff. Aren't you grateful? So as it has been given to you, give to other people. Have a lot of mercy for people. Go a long way before you punish them. Go as far as you can before you gotta drop the hammer. I'm gonna give you every opportunity to grow, because God does that with me. And when the judgment comes, because this is all I got, it comes. But I'm going to let God have his vengeance on you. I ain't going to take vengeance on you. But that comes from being tenderhearted. It says forgiving one another. Where do you think unforgiveness lives? It lives in the heart. Okay, so we're clear about that, about where I'm getting this scripturally. And there's other things I can note, but I just want to establish that. Now, another thing with respect to the human heart, and this gets into a little bit more theological stuff, I won't spend too much time on it, but some people say, well, the human heart is the same as the human spirit. And when I say that, it sort of depends on what theological background you have. So you have what you call dichotomous and trichotomous. Those are theological terms, but dichotomous basically say that the human existence is two parts, body and soul. Okay, and you have the trichotomists who say, well, the human existence is three parts, body, soul, spirit, and they have different debates on it, because sometimes the scripture makes distinctions between soul and spirit, and sometimes they're used interchangeably. So there's, which one is it? Okay, so I try not to spend too much time. This is not something I argue with people about. I'm not getting to an argument about you about this. This is not that significant to argue about. It's not a salvation issue, right? However, there are some people, particularly people from our church tradition, who will say that, no, the heart, because they see the human spirit as the regenerative part of us that has been born again, and that when we die, pass away, that spirit leaves and goes to be with the Lord. And they say, I just think when it talks about the heart, it's the same thing. I will say that I don't know that that's definitive. I wouldn't say that. And, you know, some of you know some respected teachers of the word who've, this is what they've said, and I'm not criticizing them at all. I'm just saying, when I look at it, I'm not sure if that's definitive. Because if you look at the whole Bible, like you look at the words heart and soul and spirit and mind, and sometimes it's clear and sometimes it's not in terms of the categories. And so what I will say is what I come away with, and I'll come back to this, that and I'm not going to give you all the scriptures for why I think this, because the focus is not on this right now. But what I will say, what I come away with is that the human existence, I'm more of a trichotomist, so we have a physical essence, we have a psychological essence, and we have a spiritual essence. Now, the terms you use for those things, again, depends on how you theologically, right? So that's kind of where I am, but I'm going to come back to that for a second. So I want to address that. So I don't think the heart and the spirit, the human spirit, are the same thing personally. Okay, I could be wrong, but this is where I am at the moment, okay? But I will tell you what I do think the heart is, right? So so this is some conclusions I draw about the nature of even both the Christian heart and the non-Christian heart. But I will say the Christian heart's purity, number one, is conditional. The conditions change. They're not all the same. It's conditional, right? So when I say conditional, so God has given us a clean heart. He gives us the Holy Spirit. But sustaining that requires our continued fellowship with the Lord. You know, in Ephesians, it talks about be filled with the Holy Spirit. The verb there is continually be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I know many of us have had an encounter with the Holy Spirit and spiritual gifts, manifesting, speaking in tongues, all those kind of things. And that is what it is. But also there is this perpetual, in essence, refilling with the Holy Spirit, encounters with the Lord continually. And that's individually in our prayer life. That's collectively as we come in worship. But you need to keep having those encounters, having encounters with the Holy Spirit. He doesn't change, but he needs to keep changing you. Okay? So there's that. The other thing is the heart is malleable. It's affected by the contents you put into it, what you listen to, what you meditate on. It can change, right? And then finally, it must be maintained. Now, this is an Old Testament principle that I'm about to quote here, but I don't see why it doesn't apply in a New Testament context. Proverbs says, guard your heart with all diligence. For out of it flow the issues of life. You better watch your heart. You better watch your heart, because sometimes you got to play it cool. You got to play it cool, and you don't want to go somewhere that will sabotage not just you, but your family, your career, your life. I mean, you got to watch that heart issue, right? In other words, if you don't listen, the scripture describes the Holy Spirit in us as the well of salvation. We get that in the Old Testament, and then in the New Testament in John, he goes to the woman at the well and says, you know, describes salvation as water to drink. And I want to say that, listen, if you don't draw from the well, you won't benefit from the water. You can have the full Holy Ghost, all his power and presence, but if you don't draw from the well, you won't benefit from the water. You're going to be dry, and you'll become wicked if you just let it slide. One more thing, and then we're gonna bring this home to the singleness thing, right? So here's the thing. So other people will say, well, I think what you're saying about the heart, you really mean about the mind. They'll say, I don't think the heart is something that progressively changes. I think it's clean on salvation, and it is what it is. But we have to be renewed. You know, the Bible talks about in Romans, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't be conformed to this world, right? To that, I would say this. I go back to the words of Jesus, and I'm going to repeat a verse that we looked at already, just a portion of it. Matthew 15, 19, what does it say? For out of the heart come evil thoughts. So some people want to have this clean break between mind and heart, and I'm saying, and this is not the only passage that makes me feel this way, but the heart is a thought center. Thoughts come out of your heart. There's some psychological dynamics going on there. At least the way he's articulating it, right? And so, if I look at the totality of the ways I've seen the word heart used in Scripture, Old and New Testament, for me, Scripture consistently attributes to the heart psychological qualities. And so, if we go back to those three elements I mentioned, right, this physical essence we have a body, this psychological essence. Some people say the soul is the psychological essence. Other people say the spiritual essence. Again, terminology, right? But just the psychological essence, emotions, mind, will, feelings, etc. And then your spiritual essence, that is, when you pass away, your body's here, but you're not. Okay, what is that essence that is not here? Some people will say your human spirit goes to be with the Lord, right? So for me, I locate the heart in the psychological essence. And maybe it's tied here as well. And maybe there's some degree that it's here too. I don't know, because actually, even though the scripture, when it says heart, it's not talking about your physical heart, but I think it's interesting to note that the physical heart has its own interdependent neurological system in it. There's a neurological system in your head, but there's also one in your heart. So that's very interesting. So I don't know if that's tied to all this stuff we're talking about, but it's interesting to note, okay? But this is kind of where I see, from my view of it, where the heart is kind of talked about the most, that psychological space. And it seems like the human heart seems to be aligned with our psychology more than any other aspect of our existence. And besides all the other things that it may or may not do, it appears that the heart is a repository. It appears, I'm using the word appears, as to be a repository for our subconscious thoughts. And it could be many other things. I'm not saying it's not other things. I'm just saying that's what it seems to be. When I say subconscious thoughts, I'm talking about deep-seated emotions, ideas, and motivations. I'm going to say it again. Deep-seated emotions, ideas, and motivations, intentions that sit beneath our conscious thinking but drive most of our behavior. Right? So you know, we use the term, I mean well. What all that means is your conscious thinking. So your heart gives you this whole narrative that you can say in your conscious thought, right? I'm starting this business because I want to do ABC. I'm with this person because. I want to get married because. I don't want to date because. I want to do this because. And it sounds great, and you got scripture attached to it, but those aren't your true motivations. Your true motivations are here. And practically speaking, this is why a lot of people go to therapy, because this is what's driving you, But you think this is, and you don't understand, why do I keep getting these outcomes if I'm crossing my, dotting my I's, crossing my T's, but you can't see this. So you have session after session, you talk for an hour, and their person asks you questions, and this gets pulled out, but it's over a lot of conversation and trust building, et cetera. And it's like, a lot of times, you're the one that's saying it. You said it. You didn't even know it was in you, but it was the conversation. It gets pulled out, right? So therapy is what it is, right? And also, the Lord, we can invite the Lord into our hearts to test our hearts, our intentions. He can speak to us, right? So, and this is why the heart is deceitful. This is how I'm tying that passage about Jeremiah, heart being deceitful, and New Testament heart being deceitful. Because I just think that's just the quality of the heart, whether it's saved or not. It's just what it does, right? It can hide intentions at the subconscious level, causing us to think that our motives are purer than they really are. Because the heart doesn't want you to know the truth, or the gig is up. Then I got to go back to that pain and all this stuff I was doing to these emotional highs I was going on, the camouflage, the blame, all that, the pain, all that's over. If you actually become conscious of what's really driving you and deal with it, it has a self-protection mechanism, right? So we're getting to the end here, and I'm going to have to bring most of this home next week, but I had to address this theological issue for you, right? But pastorally, here's why it's so important for me to make this clear, because, listen, I was born in the 70s, mid-70s, so what Jesus movement was in the 60s, something like that. And so by the mid-70s, the folks, the college students, the hippies who and people from who got saved and became pastors and started ministries, their ministries were thriving mid-70s. And I was a kid then. So I don't know everything, but I can watch people. And you saw all kinds of successful people, charismatic churches, independent churches, all that kind of stuff. And they're successful. And you see the gifts of the Spirit moving. You see people getting saved. You see churches growing and God using people mightily, preaching, teaching, etc. Okay, and now I'm 2 years short of 50, which means I've lived long enough to watch people's ministries start and end. I got to see people in the early years, in their 20s and 30s, and now they're over here, and some of them have passed away, some of whatever, but I get to just observe. You know how David said, I've been young and I've been old, and now I can say I've never seen the righteous forsaken. I've been young, and now I'm not as young. I will say that. I'm not as young as I was, right? And you see people, and it's like, man, they did some great things in their ministry, but they also a regular person, too. Yeah, they had some insecurities. Yeah, there was some immaturity there. They had some quirks. And there were aspects of their life that didn't go the way it could have, because they just hadn't developed in their inner life. But they were gifted, and God legitimately used them. That's the confusing part. There are people, man, they prophesied over you. They taught you the word. And then they got into a scandal. Well, which is it? Both. God will still use you. I mean, literally use you for what he needs, right? Paul said it like this. Man, I don't want to preach to you, and then I get disqualified. I helped all these people get gold, and then when I run, I can't run. False start. That's entirely possible. And I've seen too many people who are not developed in their inner life, but they can speak in tongues. Oh, they're not developing their inner life, but they know the scripture. And they're not developing their inner life, but they got faith that can move mountains, but they're not. There's a part of their life they don't really deal with. And the other thing is, listen, why am I focused on this? Because the decisions we make about, if you're single, celibacy is critical if you're a believer. I'm not going to get into it today. I don't have time. I'm just saying it's critical if you're a believer. But we think celibacy is about discipline and disciplines involved. But really, it's deeply tied to matters of the heart. Deeply tied to matters of the heart. I'll say this, the decisions we make about getting married or not getting married deeply tied to matters of the heart. The decisions we make to have children or not have children, deeply tied to matters of the heart. Listen, if you are a believer, being single and celibate is a selfless act. That's definitely not about you, right? If you're a believer and you're married, then your marriage is a selfless act. It is not about you. If you're a believer and you're a parent, being a parent is a selfless act. It's just not about you. I mean, we kind of know that intuitively. Like, it ain't about you when you become a parent. But it's an act of service, right? And singleness, marriage, and parenting are perpetual gut checks over who our lives belong to. Does your life belong to you, or does it belong to the Lord? If it belongs to the Lord, yep, get up yet again. It's 7 in the morning. We're going. Let's go. But I want my own life. That ended when you came to Jesus. You serve what I tell you to serve with a smile and thankfulness in your heart. Let the peace of Christ rule. Not only do we deal with the matters in our heart that are specific to us, but we also deal with it. How much of it, what is in our heart, is tied to the culture and technology. But here's this final one, which I'll get into more next week. But how much of our thoughts are not our own, but are inherited from our ancestors? And when I say ancestors, you don't have to go far. I'm not talking about 15 generations away. The scripture says in Exodus 34, I won't read the whole thing. I'll just read a portion of a verse. Exodus 34, verse 7 talks about visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. And that's a verse that people will use to talk about the concept of generational curses. Oh, but let's get practical about that. You know what that is practically? Generational patterns and family history affecting you. That's not your fault, but you're responsible for it. Well, how am I responsible for it? Because it happened to you. Know what responsible means? Able to respond. That's the thing about life. It's like stuff happens to us, but it happened to us. No one else is going to take responsibility for it like me, because it happened to me. And as I said last week, listen, I don't mean to throw, how can I say? I'm trying to be delicate with this, but I just want you to open your eyes to this. The things that the decisions we made about our sexual choices, our relationship choices, our the choices, again, parenting, marriage, etc. Is that really a choice you made, or was that given to you at birth? Let me ask you something. How'd your grandparents meet? Do you know? Why not? What's your granddaddy name? Do you know? Why not? Oh, it's a story behind that. Ain't your fault, but all that story is affecting you. You better, any of your relatives still around? Interviews. Oh, we don't talk about that. You go talk to me. Uncles, aunts, cousins, what is all that? And you're going to look at your life and see great uncle so-and-so and y'all twins and your patterns. Granddaddy so-and-so, grandmama so-and-so, y'all got the same story. Patterns. And what happens is generational patterns and family history create patterns of thought at the heart level that we confuse as common sense and personality traits. Got to get into that. And that's going to get into some hard stuff, and you're going to have to invite the Holy Spirit to help you with that. And for many of us, practically speaking, therapy would be very helpful to help you process that too. Okay? So it ain't just you. I'm saying it in part because you didn't just show up. And we don't choose the families we in. You can't. You know, you meet somebody from a quote-unquote stable family. They got issues too, just look different, okay? Okay, they can't brag. They didn't pick their family. You didn't pick your family. But you got to deal with what's there. But the beautiful thing, we have the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit. Will you allow him to walk with you through that journey? Because it's a journey. It's not a one-stop shop. You know, we sometimes have altar calls and stuff like that. Altar calls just, that's just opened up a can of worms. It really is. You need community. You need life groups. You need counseling. You need prayer. You need friends. You need church community. You need all of that happening at the same time to invite the Holy Spirit. And you will get through that. I want to say two things before I close. I know I've had like five closings a day, but let me just get this in. So, you know, it's really interesting. You know, my parents sitting there. If you're here for the first time, my parents are the founders of this church, Bishop Ed and Vanessa Smith. And, you know, I've heard the story many times, but my father's family life growing up is different than mine, right? And he shared the story. Single mother, many brothers and sisters, and more than one dad involved. And those dads were not always walking in integrity. So my grandmother was left to hold the bag, and she raised her kids. But out of that context, he developed a family. He started this church, and I'm standing here. So when I say that, just because your situation is in a particular, don't mean that God is not operating, that he's not moving. And all my aunts and uncles, man, my grandmother did a wonderful job with them. My aunts and uncles have been so encouraging, blessing to me. They're doing wonderful things, love the Lord, et cetera. My grandmother did a wonderful job. She's an admirable woman, right? But I just want to say that. But at the same time, I didn't have to experience the thing. Could you imagine if I never knew my dad? He was just never around. How that would have affected me, how that would have affected my kids. Breaking the pattern. Many of you know Dr. A.R. Bernard, who has come here to speak a few times, and he said this publicly. Listen, and we know him. He's a family man. He's a man of God, man of integrity. Listen, his father abandoned him. We just saw the Olympics, right? His mama got pregnant right before the Olympics. And his daddy abandoned him. And I don't want to get this wrong. I think the dad wanted her to get an abortion. I'm not sure. But she had to make a decision. Am I going to compete for the gold for Panama? Or am I going to keep this baby? The rest is history because of what she decided to do. So maybe how you started off, you had no control over that, but you can change that because of your choices, dealing with the issues of the heart. But also, don't create situations like that when you don't have to, by dealing with the issues of your heart. We have an opportunity. I'm not going to call anybody up, okay? And we do have prayer ministers who, when I'm done, if you want to pray with them, you can, because I know this has opened some things up. I'll say that, okay? But I just want to pray right now for us. We'll conclude this series next week, and we'll get more specifically into singleness. We'll talk about celibacy, the practicalities of that, the realities of that, and how we navigate that if you're single. But let me just pray for you right now. Father God, I just thank you for the men and women of God here, and we've broke some subjects that are touchy, testy, and to some degree controversial, and Lord, we again go to Psalm 139, that prayer David prayed. Lord, search my heart, see if there's anything in there that's wicked or anything that's not right with you. We want to expose that and give it to you so we can walk in the way that is everlasting. We want to have a pure heart. We want to have a clean heart. Lord, we thank you for the Holy Spirit. We're not like the believers in the Old Testament, in that we do have the Holy Spirit, that we do have a regenerated spirit that has the capacity to have pure motives. We know that all hinges on our fellowship and connection with you. Hope that to be more solid than ever. We thank you, Lord God, for how you're building us up in that way. And now I want to invite anyone here who you sit here and say, man, especially as you talk about issues of the heart, I don't think my heart is right with God. I don't know that I have a solid relationship with God. Maybe you're a person who's been around Christianity a lot and you recognize that's not a pure motive, that maybe you're just doing Christian stuff because that's what your parents did, that's what your family did, but you actually don't have a serious relationship with Jesus and you want to change that. Maybe you want to reconnect. You've been far away from him and you want to reconnect with him. If that's the case, I want to pray with you. In fact, I want you to pray. I want you to repeat after me in a prayer. And let me say that about repeating after me. Listen, if you're just saying the words I'm saying, it, that's just a parrot talking. That's nothing meaningful is happening. But if at the heart level you're saying, man, I want what Jesus has for me. I'm ready to surrender to him. I don't know how to do that myself, but I know he has the power to do it, and I'm ready to ask Jesus to help me. If that's where your heart is, then as you say this prayer, something miraculous and transformational is going to happen. So if that's you, just repeat after me, please. Dear God, I acknowledge that I have sinned. Or you might say, I acknowledge that I am a sinner. I know that I need the salvation that only comes from you. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins, shed his blood, was buried, was resurrected, and that upon his resurrection, he gave me the power to live a righteous life. Lord Jesus, I confess and I submit to you as my Lord and my Savior. Holy Spirit, fill me with your presence and fill me with your power. In Jesus' name, amen. If you said that prayer for the first time, or maybe for the first time and actually meant it, we're rejoicing for you. I'm rejoicing for you. Angels of heaven are rejoicing for you. And we want to follow up with you because this is really important. So there's a couple of ways to do that. One is anonymous, if you prefer not to be identified. We have a code that is on the screen and you can scan it there and we will connect with you virtually. It really is important that we follow up with you because these moments need to be cultivated, curated with other people who believe God. It's really important. So we encourage you to do that. The second way is you can do it in person. And actually, I encourage you to do that if you're up to it. Our prayer ministers will be up here shortly and they'll be happy to pray with you. They will be discreet. They will pray with you about the things that we just mentioned or anything about the service or something you want to bring up. They'll be happy to pray with you. Now, let me just say this. Sometimes when we come to faith, this is documented in Scripture, there are times when people have come to faith, and at the same time, there's another supernatural thing that happens. It's what we call the gift of speaking in tongues or praying in the Spirit, and the Scripture talks about this as a spiritual gift. Scripture says spiritual gifts should be desired, so you should welcome it. One of the things that it allows you to do is it's a tool for prayer, for worship, for intercession, but also it's a spiritual gift used to build up the congregation. So when you can speak in tongues and then there's a gift of interpretation that is used to communicate, God can communicate to his people through his people. So if that happens to you or has happened to you, that should be embraced. If you're curious about it or you want to know more about it or you're curious, like, how can I receive the Holy Spirit in this particular way, our prayer ministers will be happy to pray with you about that if that's what you want. And then finally, if you're saying to yourself, what does it mean to become a member of this church? I'm glad you asked the question. If you just have questions, you want to know more about it, you can scan the scan code on the screen. And it's not a commitment to membership, but it's just an invitation to learn more. And we can answer your questions and you can discern better from there. With that said, it's been a pleasure to be before you today. And Brother Macho Ortega is going to have a couple of announcements, or not announcements, but he's going to kind of recap. It's just going to take a couple of minutes, and then you'll be released to go. And those of you who want prayer can receive that. My lovely wife and I will be outside of the table. If you're a first-time visitor, we would love to say hello to you, and our team will escort you there. And if you're a regular member, we'd love to greet you as well if you want to come by. So with that said, God bless you, and let's invite Brother Macho to the stage.
Doctor, thank you so much. So many good things were said in that message today. Like he said, I will just recap a few of them that stood out to me. Number one, he said, if there's a grumble in my mouth, then there's a grudge in my heart. That was dope. I never heard that before. So kind of something that makes us want to question, where are our words coming from? He said, give others every opportunity to grow. Be merciful to others as God has been merciful to us. Amen. He said, if you don't draw from the well, then you won't benefit from the water. These are things to meditate on this week. He talked about the whole trichotomous versus dichotomous approach to life. And the thing that I loved the most about this message was that it all stemmed from a question. Remember that? He mentioned that at the beginning of the service. Someone came up to him after last week's service and, you know, exercised his right to say, you know, I don't know if I agree with that. And it made me think about something in a Jewish tradition about how the Bible is supposed to be explored and questioned. Not necessarily questioning it, although that's good, but it's supposed to bring up more and more questions. And it brought me to this Jewish rabbi. His name is Herman Abramovitz, and he wrote in an article, The Right to Question. He said, to query and debate becomes the engine that drives formation and deepens the human comprehension of God. At work here is an intuitive awareness that asking a good question is already half the answer, and that growth is a function of constantly re-examining accepted truths. But then he said, and yet not all questions are good. Not all questions are welcome. He said, the only invalid question is defined by its tone and its intent rather than its substance. That means, how are you asking the question? Are you asking with an attitude? Are you asking with a desire to instantly disprove? Do you come with a preconceived notion that you're trying to just wait for someone to give you the answer before you can just clap back with your response to it? That's not a discussion. That's just a fight, right? So no search for truth can advance very far without empathy. So this week, I encourage you all to grab a Bible. I remember I invited my neighbor over. He wanted to talk, and he came over with his Bible. And every single element of our conversation, he pointed to a different scripture. He just started just saying, well, that's interesting. That reminds me of this, and that reminds me of that, and that reminds me of this. Now, to some people, that might be a turnoff, but to me, it was cool because I just kept going on with the conversation and allowing him to give me his perspective from scripture, even though I disagreed in some of the areas. But it was an interesting conversation. It's something that I encourage you to do this week if you have time for a cup of coffee, if you have time after work sometime, maybe on the weekend. Invite somebody over, pray together with a good intention, okay? Not to debate or to argue, but to just explore the word together. Amen? Amen. So we're going to do two things I won't forget. If the prayer ministry can make their way up to the front, if you did want prayer today for any reason, if you dedicated your life to the Lord, or if you wanted to find out about speaking in tongues or just any personal issue that you might have, the prayer team is going to come up here and pray with you. If you are a first-time visitor to the church, then we have the young lady in the back who is raising her hand. Please excuse yourself at this moment. This is a good time to do it. And just walk to the back of the sanctuary, and you can follow her out. And Dr. Joshua and Miss Marcy want to just say hello to you. They have a gift for you, and they want to give you an official greeting. And I believe those are all the things that I need to say. Father, we thank you so much for being here with us. We thank you that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Where two or three are gathered in your name, you are here in the midst of us, and we truly can sense your presence here today. We pray, Father, for everyone in this sanctuary as they go home for safe travels, and that throughout this week they would seek you with their whole heart, and your word promises us that we will find you. In Jesus' name, amen.